the book of Psalm, chapter number 90. I'm looking in verse number 12. The Bible says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Now I'm looking at the thought tonight, numbering our days. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us clarity of thought and, Lord, freedom of speech. Lord, would you bind anything, Lord, that would be forbidden for me to say? And Lord, would you loose my tongue and let me recall those things that you would have presented tonight? And we plead the blood and pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. As I have, have you ever heard somebody say this statement, say, "Boy, his days are numbered." You ever hear anybody say that? Well, that's a biblical truth. Your days are numbered. But can I tell you this? So are the hairs on your head. They're numbered. Now, there's a few of you don't have to count too high. You know, you can kind of, you know, on one hand. But they said there's three kinds of hairdos. There's right parted, left parted, and departed. And so, but our hairs of our head are numbered, the scripture said, but so are the days of our lives. They're numbered. The Bible says, teach us to number our days. Now, what does that mean? Are we to set and mark them off and X them off on the calendar and dread as we come down to the end of our lives? Certainly not. I don't think that's the idea at all. But I think the idea behind numbering our days means that every single day that we breathe, every single day that we live, is an opportunity to serve the Lord and to do something for His glory. I think about what Job said in Job 14, verse 5. He said, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." As I look on down in Psalm 90, you're in verse 12. Actually, look back up. Look what the Bible says in verse 9. Psalm 90, verse 9. "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." What does that mean? Well, there's some of you here, you remember Brother Billy Kelly. Brother Billy Kelly was the most unique individual to walk this part of the country in a long time. He was a unique man. He was an unbelievable musician, could play almost anything that he could pick up. If he could get to it, he could play it. Didn't matter hardly what it was. He had an unbelievable clarity of voice. I'm talking about, the man had a set of lungs on him in his day. I mean, I'm talking about professional lungs. He's a big man, but man, could he sing. He had a clear, clear voice. Had that musical ability, had a very clear voice. Had a personality that absolutely, I promise you, he could have went on Broadway, he could have went to Hollywood. If he had chosen, he could have been the Jerry Clower. And because the man could tell jokes and could keep people entertained, he just had the knack, man, I'm telling you, he could. And so I'm bad to say Brother Billy Kelly said such and such. Brother Billy Kelly said so and so. And I'm bad to say that. And that's how I remember him. That's how he's remembered. But Billy lived a whole life. I mean, he played football at the University of Tennessee. He was saved over there in East Tennessee, or the eastern part of Tennessee. Later, of course, made his home and just there in the upstate. And he was, he raised animals. He bear hunted. I mean, you name it, he did it. But he loved to eat, loved to cook. It finally killed him. He died weighing I don't know how much. He was huge. But, I mean, the man just, he enjoyed life. But he told old tales. And I just soon sat around and hear Billy spin yarns and tell tales as I had to eat when I was hungry. Because if you was around Billy, you was going to eat while he told the tales. That was just part of it. They'd go to bear camp. He'd get in a truck and ride around and hear the dogs bark. But that's about the size of it. He spent all his time cooking, eating and playing music, making music. That's what he'd do. But a lot of times I'll say something about Billy Kelly, and all that people remember about Billy Kelly is just a tale that is told. I heard Billy Kelly say, "The only good thing ever come out of Georgia is I-85 North." I remember that. Every time somebody says something about Georgia, I think only good thing ever. How many come out of Georgia? Anybody here come out of Georgia? I apologize. All right, my apologies. Billy said it. I didn't. All right, I just repeated it, and I could keep going. He used to tell some of the craziest things, and it used to get him in trouble. Now, one thing about old brother Billy though, when Dr. Seidler was there around, he was as sober as a judge around Dr. Seidler. He wouldn't cut up around him. But if Dr. Seidler wasn't there, now, buddy, he was a mess. I mean, he would keep you rolling if you went anywhere with him and travel with him. Brother Brian McBride used to drive him and used to travel with Billy Kelly. And they used to have a big time. You ought to hear some of the tales that Brian tells about traveling with Billy Kelly. The Bible says our life is like we spend our years as a tale that is told, just like a little story, and it's over. My grandpa lived to be 84 years old, and I'll tell my grandchildren about their great-grandfather, and all I have is just a few little tales to tell them, but he lived 84 years. Have you ever thought about it? On the tombstone, occasionally they'll put some type of epitaph, but for the most part, the little dash between the year born and the year died, that represents your entirety of your life. Let me just ask you just a question. Your great-great-great-grandfather, how old was he when he died? How much money did he have? How much land did he own? How many children did he have? Most people don't know that. I happen to know that about not all those questions, but I happen to know who he was and know his name and be able to track that lineage back some. But what I'm saying is even that at best, as much, and even doing the research, the most I can get on him is about a paragraph. And yet he lived and died of old age, lived a long time. The Bible said as a tale that is told. Verse 10 said, the days of our years are 70. If by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, not to offend anyone, because 70 is not old. 70 ain't near as old as it used to be. How many over 50 would say amen to that? 70 is not old. But the Bible says 70, 20, 20, and 20, plus 10, is 70. And Bible says by the reason of strength, 80. So the Scripture says the average life expectancy is 70 to 80 years. But you don't realize that if you live the ripe old age of 70, you've only lived 25,000 days upon the earth. If you live to the ripe old age of 80, you've only lived 29,000 days upon the earth. I started preaching and thinking about this and talking about this prior to Y2K. And back when they first started talking about Y2K in the 90s is when I first preached from this passage about numbering our days. And we were numbering the days left in the millennium and how far it would be. And so we started using that as our springboard. And we started from that, we went to talking. And I've got my original notes from then and from the year 2000. And what I was doing, I was calculating my 70th birthday. And in the notes that I have in front of me right now, it was 29 years between the year 2000 and my 70th birthday. It was 29 years or 348 months or 1,500 weeks or 10,500 days, and they even had it down to the hours. But did you know, as I recalculated this and looked at it, man, where did the time go? Because now it's only 12 years away. When I preached this message, it was 29 years away. 17 years have passed. What happened? It's like a tale that was told. It just said, whoosh, and it went by. And now, till I turn 70, I've got 12 years and 9 months. That's about 153 months, 667 weeks, or about 4,650 days. That's how long there is. And you could even take and multiply that down and break it down by the hour. What I'm trying to say is that there's no time to waste. I was thinking the other day, boy, I wish we hadn't planted that Bradford prayer so close to that telephone pole because it blocks the night light, and I'm afraid I'm going to have to cut it. But did you know that when we planted that Bradford pear there, that Timothy picked that thing up, got it out of the pickup truck by himself, and picked it up, dug the hole, and set it right there? And the other day I was trying to figure out what I've got big enough to cut it and what it would take to cut it. And I thought the other day, man, I tell you, I wish that we had planted some trees here and we wished we had done that, because over the years, they would be full grown now. If when we first got the property, had I had the foresight to do this and do this and do this, I mean, these would be full-grown trees now, and it would have created a hedge, and it would have done this and would have done that and would have done the other. It wasn't that long ago we set those three trees out on the bank right there, Brother Blanton. Remember those? Let me tell you a story about that one. There was another tree. There was the fourth tree. And the fourth tree was down in Etowah. And I'd never seen a tree with that big of a root ball on it. I didn't know you could dig trees that big. I really didn't. I didn't know they dug them that big. It was so big that they had to put it on the back of a semi. And so I was gone, and they decided that we'd go get the tree. We were talking about getting these trees. These were, that we set those with machines. They were, you know, they were too big to handle by hand. But now we had a big tree. They put that thing on the back of a trailer. I think it was a semi. And they waited till one night, and they drove up Highway 64 from Etowah with that tree, and it was a slapping signs on both sides of the highway. And when they got that thing in here, they wallered it around and finally got it in the hole. They had it set out down here at where the septic tanks are. Had that tree lived, and it didn't, but had that tree lived, it would have been one big tree. You wouldn't even been able to look out of the window and seen the warehouse at the end of the hall at all. But unfortunately, the way it was so big and the way it was treated and the hole and the whole thing, it just wasn't meant to be set out a tree that big in that particular location. But these trees up here were hauled in the back of the pickup, weren't they? On a trailer. But Bob was just set up on a trailer with a skid steer. They took a skid steer, picked them up and set them. And I was looking how big that center tree is. Now, that's a pin oak. They're not native from around here. And how big that tree is, that's not been that long ago. Those were done post-warehouse. The warehouse was here when we set those out, and it's already gotten that large. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say time flies. Time flies. If you're here and you're 25 years of age, you say, oh, preacher, I got my whole life in front of me. Well, until your 70th birthday, there's about 16,400 days. You say, oh, that's an eternity, preacher. It'll go by faster than you think. If you're 30, your days are down to 14,600. If you're 35, your days are down to 12,775. If you're 40 years old, to your 30th, to your 70th birthday, 10,090 days, 950 days. If you're 45, 9,125 days. If you're 50, you're down to 7,300 days. And if you're my age, you're down to 4,600 days. And the clock's ticking. Do you realize that man has spent most of his inventive juices and most of his creative intellect have been spent trying to do something to save time? You ever thought about that? Most everything that was done to save time. Because truly, it's our most precious commodity, because time is short. If you work a 40-hour work week, that's 8 times 5. If you average 160 hours of work a month, that's 20 days, 8 times 20. If you figure it up in a month, we have about 720 hours a month. That's 24 hours times 30 days. You have 720 hours a month. If you figure it at 24 times 365, we have 8,760 hours per year. But the point is, how do we spend them? And what do we do with them? And how do we advance them? I can tell you this, the further time goes, the more urgent I feel about getting something accomplished. If I'm going to get something done, I need to get it done. And the more guilty I feel about wasting time. You know, when you've got a lot of time, you don't feel that there's not that urgency. But I'll tell you, the further you go, the more you realize you don't have that many summers left with the grandkids. You know, you don't have that many summers left with your kids, you know, before they're going to be grown. You don't have that many summers with the grandkids before they're going to be grown. You don't have that many summers, that many Christmases, that many holidays. Hey, I believe you ought to live life large. You ought to celebrate, enjoy life, and live it to its fullest. But at the same time, we ought to invest it to the glory of God. You see what the psalmist said. He said it's like a tale that was told. It's 70, strength 4 years. Isaiah echoed the sentiment of the psalmist. Isaiah said, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All flesh is grass. In other words, it has a time, it has a season. It turns green in the spring, but it turns brown in the fall. I love hostas around the church building here. But now, when the hostas first started coming up, and boy, when they were so pretty and green, but now they're sunburnt. And now they've got the little seed pods on them, and now they're beginning to look spindly. And for long, they'll need to be taken out. They'll need to be mowed down. They've got a season. Now, hopefully, they're going to come back again next year. But they're only pretty for a season. Can I tell you, the season of our lives, it's not very long. It's pretty short, according to Isaiah. James said in the New Testament that time was short. James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Have you ever looked at a cloud and it looks like something else and you say to somebody, hey, look at that. Look, it looks just like a... And by the time they look, it's already changed. By the time that you can get them to look, they don't see it. It's there, and then it's gone. It's there, and then it changes. It appears, and then it fades. He said its life is like a vapor. The Apostle Paul said that time was short, and that's where I'd like to spend some time in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. The Apostle Paul said, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. Now, the Apostle Paul had some recommendations and had some things to tell us and to share with us concerning the shortness of time. In light of the shortness of time, there's some things we need to look at and look carefully at. He said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. The Apostle Paul says that in the, look at the clock, and because of the clock, and to assess the clock, and that we need to reassess our marriages. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, the Corinthian church was coming under great persecution, as was all the churches at the time that the letters were written. And the Apostle Paul was saying, you know, I might be able, and this was the idea behind it, that in and of himself, he could probably take a whole lot on his behalf. Boy, but you let somebody persecute your wife. Let somebody threaten to torture your children. Let somebody threaten to do something to those you love. And boy, it's a whole different story, isn't it? And they knew that. So that's typically what would happen. They would order the husband to recant, and when he refused, then they would take the wife, and they'd say, okay, you either recant or she's going to die, but she's going to die a slow and painful death. We're going to kill your children one at a time slow and painful, and you're going to be the... And then we're going to ultimately kill you too. So why don't you just make it easy on everybody and just go ahead and recant now and say that you do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And recant this Christian faith that you hold so near. And he said to reassess our marriages. This past week, my wife and I spent some time apart. She was staying in the hospital with my mom, and we would see each other in the hospital, but then we were separate directions. And when she came home, I said, you know, I hope that I never spend another night in this house alone. I hope I never have to. But on the other hand, how many times have we, when just because of stubbornness or just because of pride or just because of being aggravated, how many times have we been out with one another? How many times have we, and I'm including the group here now, how many times have we not been in good fellowship with our mate or with our spouse, and we've not been in good fellowship, and we don't even say goodnight, or we turn and roll over and pull the cover the opposite direction, or go sleep on the couch or whatever? How many nights have we wasted with that friction and with that sort of problems between us? The Apostle Paul said that in the shortness of time, because of the shortness of time, we need to reassess our marriages. We have a young man in our midst, and he's confirmed this summer. He'll be back shortly. He's confirmed that God's called him to the foreign mission field. And he's already talked to me about how that he, of course, it'd be a whole lot easier for him if he was married. And it'd be a whole lot easier for him if he had a wife on deputation and all the other things. And even there in the field, it'd be a whole lot easier for him if he had a wife, because it's going to be awkward for him ministering around the young girls there. It's going to be awkward for him, you know, without a wife. And I said to him not too long ago, I said, son, think about it. I mean, not only do you have to have a woman who will fall in love with you, but she's got to fall in love with a preacher. The problem is, she just don't have to fall in love with a preacher. She's got to fall in love with a missionary. And the problem is, she don't just have to fall in love with a missionary. She's got to fall in love with a missionary who is going to take her halfway around the world, away from her mom and daddy, and the chances are the grandkids are going to get to see their grandma and grandpa every 4 years, whether they need it or not. One of our young men had met a girl, one of our young preachers in Bible college, and he had been on several mission trips. He had been all over the place traveling in missions. We do that with the Bible college boys as much as we can. And so he went to Georgia to preach. And that was the idea. He's going to go preach for this guy, and he's going to meet his daughter while he was there. And so they met. He preached. He hadn't even got back on Monday, and my phone rang, and it was a Georgia number. And I answered the phone, and he said, this is preacher so-and-so. What's up with this boy? And I said, what do you mean? He said, all he talked about was missions. I said, well, he said, look, my daughter's a diabetic. She can't take off no mission field. And he was complaining. I mean, yeah, that was his. But you know what? I can relate to that. I can relate to that. Now, the good news is that the Lord didn't call him to the field. They did marry, by the way. And they are living within close proximity of the grandparents. But can I tell you, on this day of meeting each other online and traveling from different parts of the country, one set of grandparents is going to be disappointed, if not both. You hear what I'm saying? It's not like my wife and I married the girl next door. I know everybody she knows. She knows everybody that I know. I mean, we know everybody in common. We have baby pictures on the same, taken from the same camera. We just don't have them with each other, ever on the same blanket. But we have baby pictures taken with her aunt's camera of me when I was little and of her when she was little. We live one house apart. We rode the same bus. We have about as much in common as anybody in this room, because we were raised together, went to the same school together. Our families, my father was friends with her father, worked with her father, right on down the line, literally married the girl next door. Boy, when you start marrying somebody around the world, when you start marrying somebody across the country, when you start, I mean, there's a whole lot more to this thing than meets the eye. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, we need to reassess our whole situation of marriage because the time is short. The Bible goes on to say that we need to reassess our moods because the time is short. Verse number 30, the Bible says, "And they that weep, as though they wept not." How many times, how many days have we spent of our lives, of the days that we have, how many of those have we gone around with a pity party and a pooch mouth? How many days have we gone around and just dreading the day and just drug our feet and dread tomorrow and dread, boy, I wished it was over. I wish this was over. I just wish this week was over. Boy, this is a terrible, I just wish this week was over. Grandma used to say, "Son, you're wishing your life away." I used to say when I was a kid, "Boy, I wished I was grown. I wished I could drive. I wished I was 16. I wished I was 18. You know what I said when I was about 30? "Boy, I wished I was 16. I wished I was 18. I wished I was 14. Hello? Ain't that the way it works? People who have curly hair wish it was straight. People who have straight hair wish it was curly. People who have blonde hair won't dye it black. People who have black hair won't dye it blonde. Ain't that kind of how it works? I mean, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Ain't that kind of the way it works? Can I tell you, life's too short to go through gloomy and to go through, sad and moaning and weeping over something that's gone in the time past. But can I tell you, psychologists say that so much of our adult lives are spent bemoaning the things that happened to us when we're kids that we don't even enjoy our adulthood. Sometimes our childhood wasn't so great, and so therefore we don't enjoy our children because we're still living back in the past. And the calendar is flipping, and the pages on that day book are flipping, and the next thing you know, it's gone. And you can't go back and have a retake. You can't go back and do a rerun. You can't go back and take them back. The Bible says not only when you're gloomy, but when we're glad. The Bible says in that verse, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 30, "And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not." Now, doesn't mean don't be happy. It just means, hey, we live in the party generation. Am I telling the truth? We live in the party generation. You know why most of us are overweight? Is because we eat like it's our birthday every day of the week. 364 days a year, we eat as if it's our birthday. My doctor told me, he said, on special occasions, you can cheat a little, and have something. You know what? This was my philosophy. I decided I was only going to celebrate on days that end in Y. That's the only time I'm going to celebrate. The rest of the time, I'm strictly on my diet. Man, I am watching it, cutting those carbs, cutting those calories, except for days that end in Y, and then we're going to let her rip. Hello? It backfired. Yeah, it didn't do so well. And I'm going to be fair with you. I lived on Mountain Dews and Little Debbie cakes and honey buns. And And the doctor told me, he said, "Son, if you don't stop burning the candle at both ends, you ain't gonna have no candle left to burn." And at 35 years old, he took me in the office. He said, "You're not going to live to see your kids grown, much less grandkids, if you don't get a handle on some things. Sleeping a handful of hours a night, eating all the wrong things, fast food, nothing you're supposed to have, everything that you're not supposed to have." He said, "Son, you're a heart attack waiting to happen." So what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, well, we need to reassess this whole thing of taking care of ourselves and reassess this whole thing of gladness. There's a time. The Bible says, "Eat the sweet and drink the fat and send portions of them for whom nothing is prepared," in the book of Nehemiah. But can I tell you, that's not every day. So in the light of the shortness of time, we need to reassess our marriages. We need to reassess our moods. We need to reassess our materialism. Look what the Bible says. "And they that buy, as though they possess not." Those they that buy, as they that possess not. There is a phenomenon, and I know none of you have ever found it, but there's this thing, it's relatively new. It's called eBay. Now, you probably never heard of it, but you'd be surprised what they have on eBay. And you'd be surprised. You can push that little button that says bid, and you'd just be surprised, you know. And, you know, you bid on something, it's dirt cheap, and then somebody else upbids you. And you go, what? That's disrespectful. They ain't going to treat me like that. So you push it again. Yeah. And the guy on the other end goes, that's disrespectful. I ain't going to be treated like that. So he pushes it again. And the guy, and then you do it again, and then you do it again. And I bought a truck. And my wife came in. I said, honey, I accidentally bought a truck. She said, you accident? How do you accidentally buy a truck? I said, it was easy. You just push that button right there. I said, and the timer went 5, 4, 3, 2, and I said, surely someone's going to bid. It won't go that cheap. Surely the Lord. Ah! You talk about buyer's remorse. Man, I was eat up with it. I just eat up with buyer's remorse. I mean, as a matter of fact, I thought I was going to go throw up. I'll just be honest with you. I bought that bad boy. I mean, boom, and I own it. All of a sudden, they that buy as though they possess not. What's sad is when the hospital makes you sell mom and dad's place, and you got to bring the dumpster, and you take all those things that they, you take, your sister gets a few things, and your brother gets a few things, and you take a few things, but the majority of the things that they had accumulated over their lifetime go to the landfill or in the yard sale or to Goodwill. There's a whole industry that specializes in reselling those precious things that people held on to for all those years. Hello? Those things, remember those things we couldn't live without? Remember those things that we worked so hard to have and so hard to get? Those things that we rent those little storage buildings and pay $100 a month to keep those things in that we bought that we couldn't live without. You know what I'm talking about? That if you had a yard sale, you couldn't get the rent that you paid for the little storage building. You couldn't get enough out of what's in that building to pay the rent for the year. You got $1,200 in rent on that little building, and you couldn't get $1,200 out of everything that's in it. But yet it's too good to throw away, but it's not good enough to keep at the house. Possessions, materialism. We need to reassess our materialism in lieu of the shortness of time. The Bible says, and they that use this world, verse 31, as not abusing it. We need to reassess our motives. What are you talking about, preacher? We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in it. I mean, we're in it. We live and breathe, and I mean, we're in it. But can I tell you, we're not of it. Let's take it. I want to take this for a moment to a place that everybody's familiar with. We're in a situation right now that there's no good way out of. In less than 100 days, we'll change leadership in this nation. And the future doesn't look real bright in any direction. And I can't find hardly anybody that's thrilled about the future and the days ahead. And if you think that you're not thrilled, just wait a little bit and watch what the markets do. Wait just a little bit when we get a little closer out. Watch what things begin to do. The uncertainty of what's coming. Watch what happens. September and October is a scary time in an election year for the economy. I'm telling you. Because of all the things that take place. Can I tell you, we're in this world. I believe it's our duty to vote. But I can tell you this, I'm not excited about it. I'll vote if I have to crawl to get there. I will vote. And I will show them my driver's license out of defiance. And they'll say to me, oh, that's been struck down. We don't need to see it. I said, I'm showing it in protest. I've been showing my driver's license every time I voted for about 8 years. I show it to them every time, and they've said, oh, you don't have to show it. You don't have to show it. You don't have to show it. This primary is the first time I ever had to show it, and now they've struck it down. They said we're going to have 100,000 extra votes in North Carolina. They're expecting 100,000 extra votes because of no picture ID. Are you telling me there's 100,000 people that's never bought decongestant and never had to show a picture ID at the pharmacy? Are you telling me there's 100,000 people that's never been prescribed any type of narcotic that they have to get a prescription that you have to show a picture ID and sign for? Are you really telling me that? Are you telling me that there's 100,000 people that have never received welfare, that have never had public assistance of any kind, that have never been admitted to the hospital? They want a photo ID, friend, if you've ever been in the hospital. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it's crooked as a barrel of fish hooks is what it is. When JFK was elected in 1960, more people voted in the city of Chicago. The voter turnout was 110%. It's a fact of history. Go back and look it up. Richard Nixon could have, if he could have contested that election because the voter fraud was so bad in the major cities, he could have contested it. He chose not to, and his decision was, I will not put the country through that. And he didn't. But that's how bad the fraud was. You think it was bad then, wait till what's coming. Wait till you see what's coming. When a presidential candidate is offered the endorsement of the police union and turns it down, but takes the endorsement of Black Lives Matter and accepts it. Folks, we're in trouble. It's not looking good. Well, what do you do, preacher? Well, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We hold dual citizenship. And I believe what the Lord is saying to us is don't drive your tent stakes too deep, boys. We're getting ready to move on. Don't drive them too deep. We've gotten pretty comfortable. We've gotten pretty settled. Even things ain't been exactly the way they want it. For the most part, you know, there have been some suffering, but for the most part, things are, you know, can I tell you, things could change before daylight tomorrow morning. Things could change, and this wouldn't even be the same nation that you were born in before daylight tomorrow. And I think that's the plan. I heard someone say the other day, abolish the police department. On live nationwide television, they said, abolish the police departments. And I thought to myself, you know how foolish that statement is? Do you realize you're on television? Do you realize what you just said? If we do away with policing ourselves, citizenship policemen that we elect and appoint, do you know who's going to police us? The military. We'll become a third world nation overnight. Martial law with tanks in the streets. You say it'll never happen. You haven't been watching the news apparently, huh? As recently as about 3 weeks ago, in the shootings in Louisiana, they had the live cameras out and they had the protests out front. And they had the line of policemen, uniformed policemen, facing the crowd. And the camera panned back, and I told my wife, I said, look right there. I couldn't tell what he was. Couldn't tell who he was. But here is a man with an automatic weapon with full battle gear. He wasn't facing the crowd. He had their backs. He was standing here with a fully automatic, like an M1, with his back to the police. He had their backs. And in a minute, they panned back again and they showed, and they were about every 10 feet apart all the way down that street. I don't know if they were guard. I don't know if it was policemen who were in full battle gear. I don't know who they were. I don't know if it was some sort of federal marshals. I don't know who they were. But my friend, it didn't look like a street in America. It looked like a street in Russia. It looked like a street that I've been in Egypt. It looks like a street that I've been in other countries where the military are in control. That's what it looked like. Didn't look like the United States at all to see men in full fatigues and battle gear lined up, protecting the men in black, the policemen. and yet it was here in our own country. And it's already been said. If we have major issues that break out in three major cities on the eve of the elections, they will postpone the national election because three major cities could change the outcome. Therefore, the election will be suspended. Now, don't look at me as if you think I'm crazy. That's not something I come up with. That's something that's already being talked about in the national news in America. The United Nations has already weighed in, and the United Nations is talking about sending UN observers to America to make sure that our elections go fairly and that the minorities are fairly represented. The United Nations coming here to our country. And they're going to police us. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to tell you that this old world don't have a lot of hope. And folks, it ain't getting better. So much for those post-millennialists who said it's just going to get sweeter and sweeter and everything's just going to get better and better and it's going to get so good the Lord's going to want to come. We're just going to get this thing. It's just going to be just like heaven and we're going to get it to where it's just, the Lord's just going to step right in, take over. Can I tell you? They missed it by a country mile. It's going to get just the opposite. Times are going to wax worse and worse. So don't get your tent stakes driven too deep. And the Bible says, for the fashion of this world passeth away. The fashion of this world passeth away. Do you realize that the whole world that Paul knew ceased to exist? The Roman Empire that persecuted him, it went by the wayside. All the things that he was, it was gone. But what's amazing is when the reformers came along, did you realize that the world that they lived in, it no longer exists? But can I tell you that the world that our grandfathers were born into, it no longer exists either. The Olympics started this week. It's the first time I've heard the term USA in a long, long time. It's always US. And US spells us. The first time I've heard the term USA was at the Olympics, the United States of America. You know why we no longer use the term America? Because we're not living in America. We're living in the United States. And they've done everything they can to abolish the America that I love and that I was born and raised in. And I don't know that it'll ever be back, folks. So what do we do, preacher? You take advantage of the moments that you have and you take advantage of the time we have. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. May God help us to do all we can while we can so that when we can no longer, we won't wish that we would have.